Turn with me to James chapter 5. You know, the Lord's been talking to me quite a bit about prayer. And, I'll just say it's been stirring my heart. I've seen a number of things on Facebook regarding prayer. I remember seeing a post that somebody had shared of Paul Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the church with, I don't know, how many thousands, 10,000s of people there in Korea. And there was another pastor of about, I don't know, a couple of thousand who said, how come you have this massively large church with all these people and yet you have no education, no this, that, or the other, and I have all this, you know, seminary and all this and that. He had all these credentials and so forth, and yet his church was so much smaller. And Cho responded with, how much do you pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? Oh, we pray. And he gave some amount, and Cho said something like, we pray 5 hours a day. And that could be your difference. It might have a little something to do with it, you know. And my point is this. A lot of times we're looking for, what do I need to do? What should I do? And a lot of times it's not so much what you need to be doing. It's that we need more time in prayer. We need more time devoted to just being quiet before the Lord, just listening to Him, praying, talking to Him, receiving from Him wisdom and understanding, some insight. And then there may be some do that comes out of that. But oftentimes our busyness really needs to be just a matter of surrendering the heart to prayer. In the meantime, this past week, last week maybe it was, I heard Bill Johnson, a snippet of him, and I was listening to it, and it just arrested my attention all the more in this area. So let's just go there. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Passion Translation says, tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. And the Amplified says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now, we know that there are different kinds of prayer. We've talked about things like that through the years. There's prayers of confession and healing or cleansing, like in 1 John. If you'll confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's prayers of declaration where I declare His word. I declare His provision, His promises, protection, and so forth over my life or my family. There's prayers of forgiveness and releasing offenses so that, number one, we can be forgiven, but also so that our prayers can be answered. There's prayers of intercession, where we're praying for other people, or maybe interceding over situations, or even governments, or school systems, or regions, areas. There's prayers of consecration and dedication of our own lives. There's fervent, heartfelt, intense, unwavering prayers. And then all of this is prayed by faith. We pray prayers. There's the what we call the prayer of faith. But all of our prayers are prayed by faith, in faith. Our faith is in God. It's our faith in His Word. The integrity of who He is and the integrity of His Word. John 1 tells us that He and His Word are one. Psalm 138 says He's placed His Word above His name. In other words, His name is up under His Word, upgirding and undergirding His Word. Jeremiah 1 says He stands over His Word to perform it, to bring it to pass in our lives. That's what He told Jeremiah. Ezekiel 12 says, the Lord says, I will say the word and I will perform it. So our confidence, our faith is in God and it's in His Word. Therefore, it doesn't require other evidence, does it? When we're in faith, it doesn't require other evidence in our life. See, faith doesn't require evidence, does it? In fact, Hebrews 11:1 lets us know that faith is actually, it actually produces the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And there in James that we just read, it says, the heartfelt, fervent prayer is intense, passionate, sincere, wholehearted desire, unwavering pursuit. And that kind of prayer by someone whose heart is right with God makes tremendous power available. That's a lot to think about. That was the kind of prayer that we pray that makes tremendous power available. Are you hearing me? This kind of prayer is extreme. It will bring results that maybe otherwise wouldn't happen. That it might not would happen that way, except for this kind of prayer. And we pray all different kinds of prayer, and we're praying all of those prayers by faith. But have you ever noticed that sometimes it seems like some of our prayers don't see results until this kind of prayer is given? Till we pray this way, this heartfelt, fervent, passionate, unwavering pursuit in prayer. It's like we pray a lot of times, a lot of different prayers, but until we really get in there with this heartfelt kind of prayer, we oftentimes don't see results. And it's not that we're giving this kind of prayer to try to talk God into doing something. We're not going to do that, okay? It's not like we're trying to con Him into what we want, okay? We're not trying to persuade Him or convince Him of something. But as I'm praying this way, it's like something starts happening inside of me. Are y'all following me? It's when I start to really pray with such a fervency, heartfelt desire, this just this unwavering pursuit. As I'm praying that way and I'm giving myself to prayer that way, something begins to change inside of me. It may change some things on the outside too, but it begins to change something in me. What it does is it begins to cause an inward strength, a courage, a resolve, and it produces this steadfast endurance. That's that unwavering pursuit. And it starts changing something in me, even about my desires. It's like it prepares my heart for what I'm asking for. And that's the thing I want us to see, is sometimes when we're really going after something like this in prayer, God lets us keep on. He lets you. You know, some people might would get weary and tired in it and quit, which is foolish. Because when we continue and we're unwavering in our pursuit in prayer, things are happening in me that are causing me to be ready to handle the very thing I'm asking for. You know, there's stuff we ask for we ain't ready for. I mean, really, being honest. But in the pursuit, I start losing some of my desires, some of my ambition, some of my selfishness, and now my focus in the middle of that starts turning and changing to his desires, and I want what he wants more than anything else. Are y'all following me? Turn with me to 1 Samuel 1. I want to talk about Hannah for a few minutes, and then I'll get to another place. Verse 8. I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, Elkanah. Her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? She had not been able to have children. And I mean, she wept bitterly. And he had another wife named Peninnah who had given him children. And she provoked Hannah. Made her miserable. Yet he has this compassion on her. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, or great sorrow of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now she's been wanting this child probably since when they got married. She might have wanted a child her whole life, you know. And she's been praying about this, I would imagine, all this time. But something happened in her waiting. And that's the thing that the Lord was trying to get a hold of my attention about. He was wanting to get a hold of something in her. And in her waiting, something got birthed in her heart. And it was a passionate, intense, sincere, unwavering, an unwillingness to quit, a steadfast endurance. There was a courage, there was a tenacity, there was a strength that came, and her prayer changed. And in verse 11 it says, and she made a vow. You don't make a vow to God unless you intend to fulfill it, okay? She made a vow to God and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come to his head. In other words, he will be a Nazarite, dedicated 100% to the Lord. All of a sudden, something changed inside her heart. Verse 12, as it happened, she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. He's not necessarily hearing her, but he's seeing her lips moving. Now Hannah, she's speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. He was very perceptive, wasn't he? So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief, I have spoken until now. All of a sudden, something's taken place. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate. And listen, her face was no longer sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Let's stop right there. Her face was no longer sad. Like, she believed the word of the prophet. She knew something had changed in her heart in her prayer. But she believed the word of the prophet, and now she's no longer pleading or begging. Now she's believing. She is believing that it's done, and her heart's settled. She did that, I believe I received. And listen, her heart's settled. She's no more in despair or anything, and she's not pregnant yet. No evidence yet. She's not even pregnant yet. But she was settled. It's through faith and steadfast endurance or patience that we inherit the promises, the Bible tells us. Steadfast endurance works with our faith. It girds it up and so forth. But it also does something inside of us that prepares us and strengthens us and causes a greater resolve in our prayer life. And I believe that God did something in her heart. It's very apparent to me God did something in her heart. Heart was changing. God wanted a prophet. And this prophet was going to be a prophet who would expose and deal with the sin that was at the tabernacle door. It would also deal with the current prophet, Eli, who was allowing it because it was his sons. This is a prophet who would also anoint David as king. He would be a prophet who would address sin, call it out, expose it, address it, and not play with it. He would also hear God and give instruction to the king in battle. He was a great prophet, and according to 1 Samuel 3, the Lord did not let any of his words fall to the ground. Everything he said came to pass. Everything he said. Now, Hannah wanted a son, but God wanted a prophet. Her heart was set, but her heart changed. I want a son. I do want a son, but I'll fully give him to God. I will fully give him to you, Lord. Now what's happened in her prayers is she's praying for what God wants. Her heartfelt, fervent, passionate, unwavering prayers caused her heart to begin to change. And they made tremendous power available, right? She had a son. She had a son. She conceived, bore a son, called him Samuel, because I ask for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah, her husband, and all his household went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Hannah did not go up, for she said, not until the child's weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Forever. I mean, her heart was settled. So Elkanah, her husband, said, do what seems best to you. Wait till you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Now when she weaned him, verse 24, she took him up with her and three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they worship the Lord there. And I really thought all my life of ever hearing that word, I thought lent to the Lord meant I loaned my kid to the Lord. I really did. I thought it meant lent to the Lord. Like he'll always be known as the child that I lent to God. I've heard poems about that as well, with that being the definition, but it's actually not. It actually has to do with earnestly beseeching God. It has to do with the way she was praying. And it goes on and says, therefore I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he'll be lent to the Lord. Strong's, Vine's, and the Hebrew lexicon all says this. He's the child I earnestly beseeched God for. And as long as this child lives, he will be known as the child I begged for, the child I earnestly sought God for, the one I pleaded for and would not waver or quit. And the man, Samuel, lived to be about 88 years old. As long as he lives, he'll be known as that one. The one that I poured out my heart in her earnest prayer, her earnest pursuit, she lost sight of herself and she birthed what God wanted. She gave the Lord the prophet he desired and he gave her the family she desired. She had three more sons and two daughters. That amazing. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Let's just stop right there a minute. The Passion Translation says, don't you remember those days right after the light shined in your hearts? Right after you gave your heart to the Lord, you were illuminated. You gave your heart to the Lord. You endured a great marathon season of suffering hardship, yet you stood your ground. At times you were publicly and shamefully mistreated, being persecuted for your faith. And then at other times, you stood side by side with those who preached the message of hope, and they were persecuted, but you stood with them. You sympathized with those who were in prison. And when all your belongings were confiscated, you accepted that violation with joy. And it goes on talking about knowing that in yourselves, it's almost like a play on words. Knowing in yourself that in yourself you have a far more exceeding greater substance. What is that? Faith. The same faith that got you where you were at is the same faith that would cause you to recover. Amen? So you were joyful. You held on to joy because you knew that in yourself you had a far greater substance. But he goes on and says, but you need steadfast endurance. You need patience so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive. I want to stop and I want you to look at Hannah a minute again. Hannah endured hardship. She had no children. She was persecuted. She was ridiculed. She was provoked by Peninnah, his other wife. Elkanah's, whatever his name is, his other wife. She was shamed. And it was a shame to be barren. She suffered loss and bitter sorrow. And when she prayed and did not get breakthrough, she stayed steady with steadfast endurance, patience. She stayed, and she prayed all the more earnestly, all the more fervently. She wouldn't quit. And what happened? God moved. God moved. But he did something in her heart first. And I'm looking at these guys that I think it's Paul. I think he's the writer. But whoever the writer is, he's saying, you suffered hardship. You were publicly shamed and mistreated. You were persecuted for your faith. You stood with others who preached the truth of the gospel, and they were persecuted. You stood by them. You sympathized with those who were in prison for their faith. All your belongings were taken, and you held on to your joy because you knew that in yourself you had greater substance of faith to recover. But you have need of steadfast endurance, because steadfast endurance is going to produce passion, intense, a passionate, intense, sincere, wholehearted desire, an unwavering pursuit that will make tremendous power available. It'll also do something inside of your heart. It'll cause desires to change. And instead of your own desires and the things you're going after, you'll want the Lord's desires. You know, James says, let patience have her perfect work so that you lack nothing. You're entire, you're whole, and lacking nothing. This whole thing with steadfast endurance and what it produces in us, it just prunes away. It cuts away the stuff that we think we want and the why we want it. Amen? Come on. And we just start wanting God's will more than anything else. And so this is not a long word, but I believe it's a now word, and I believe it's a powerful word for us, that when we pray in the waiting, when we're having to wait, we're not seeing answers. Number one, we do not want to be those who cower down in fear, who back away and quit. We're not of those who quit. We're to hold fast to our faith. But let's allow steadfast endurance or patience to not only be developed in our hearts, but for it to do its work in us. You know, I pray all through the day. You know, y'all probably do too. I don't just pray a certain amount of time in the morning and I'm done. I'm praying on and off all day long. You know, there's stuff all during the day that's happening or that comes up in my heart that I need to pray about that I maybe wouldn't have thought about this morning, you know. Things that are going on that I'm praying, and I love those answers, and I love knowing that I'm praying in faith and God's dealing with whatever it might be. But there are things that we need to take to task and we really need to get before the Lord about with a steadfast perseverance. An intensity of prayer, a fervency of prayer. And really allow in that place for God to do that work in our hearts. And not only will we be perfect, entire, lacking nothing, but tremendous power is available in that place for God to do the things he wants to do. Maybe in us, maybe through us, maybe around us. But the bottom line is God moves powerfully in the midst of that. And I want us to, at the same time, realize that then the stuff that I'm asking for, I'll be ready for it. You know, sometimes when we're praying and we can become frustrated because we're not seeing an answer to prayer, maybe we're not ready for what we're asking for. Maybe there's a work he's wanting to do inside of us. Maybe there's some, there are things even maybe around us that he's wanting to move and rearrange and set up in a different sort of way than what we thought should have been. We need patient endurance. And we need to learn to pursue with passion and let him work in us. Amen. Father, I thank you. You're so good. You are so true to your word. And when we are pursuing you, you're so faithful. Even when we're unaware, you're doing stuff in us. We're not even realizing it a lot of times. But you're doing things in us. And all of a sudden, our desires and what we thought we wanted so bad begins to change. And we want what you want more than anything else. We don't just say it. We really start wanting what you want. And we start praying out things that you want that got changed in our intense, sincere, passionate pursuit, in our steadfastness. So, Lord, I just ask you to cause this word to go deep in our hearts and arrest our attention. That maybe there are places that we could look back on and realize, you know, I've been praying about that for a while. And it's not that I need to throw in the towel and cower down in fear or quit or any of that or back away. It's that I need to pursue with a greater passion. And so, Lord, just do that work in us so that we realize that. Open our eyes so we realize this. And we begin to partner with you in a greater way in our prayer time. We begin to partner with heaven. There's nothing wrong with our short prayers of faith and our things that we pray all throughout the day. But we really are people who want to partner with heaven and see great things transpire around us and in this earth. We want to be a part of what you are wanting to do. And so do this work in us. Open our eyes. Help us to see this in Jesus' name. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give honor to this word today that you're desiring to speak to us. We all have different prayer projects going on. We all have different things that we are praying and asking you about. And may we attend to this word in the middle of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.